The train is about to commence, to begin, to start. Hope everybody's on board. We ended the last session. That was session 5 on prayer. This is session 6. And we're in a context in Romans chapter 8 in which Paul is led by the Holy Spirit to communicate to believers 3 sources of strength. The hope of our glorification, the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see the sovereign plan of God before we close. So we're in the middle of that, and we've come to the passage in which we're told about the Holy Spirit interceding for us, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, capital S, also helps our weaknesses, singular in the critical text, which is reflected in NIV and sometimes in the New American Standard. Plural in the majority text, which is the source for the King James and the New King James. We need help because we do not know, and there's an article with what, the precise thing. What exactly should we pray for as we ought? We don't know that. So we qualify our prayers by expressing our felt needs and saying, may your will be done. Even Jesus did that. But the Spirit, capital S, himself makes intercession, very intensified form of the verb, only used here, in the intensified form only used here. By the way, if you mark your Bibles, the regular verb for intercession is used in verse 34 of Jesus making intercession for us. Who is he that condemns? Who does he think he is that he can condemn a believer? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession, present tense again, not the intensified form, however, for us. He represents us to the Father. So we have 2 members of the Godhead representing us in heaven. But the text that we're dealing with, the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession. He's a go-between. He's pleading the cause. He's doing it so that he can provide help. And guess who needs the help? God doesn't need the help. We need the help because of our weaknesses. So I raise the question as we closed session 5. Whose cause, that could be spelled W-H-O-S-E, or we could say for whom, no, for whose cause is the Holy Spirit pleading? Our cause or God's cause? Now, I have to qualify what I'm saying is that for most of my life, I was taught he's pleading our cause with the Father. The implication of that is the Father doesn't know our cause, so he has to plead it. So I have discovered grammatically that understanding of the verse is not necessary based on the grammar. So I'm going to try to explain that, because I think the cause that he's pleading is the Father's cause for us. Okay? So verse 27 is an explanation of the Holy Spirit's intercession. So we're down on verse 27. Let me read first from my New King James. Now he, capital H, God, who searches the hearts of believers, knows what the mind of, capital S, the Holy Spirit is. And the King James My King James says, and your New American says, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So let's see. What that is that saying that because the Holy Spirit makes intercession, God then knows the hearts of the mind, or what the mind of the Spirit is. That just does not make sense. Now I'm going to have a good discussion with this with the King James translators when I get to heaven, because I think I'm going to see them there. And I want you to know, these were not neophytes. These guys could hold their devotions in Latin, Greek, Hebrew, maybe even French. They were not dummies. They had a marvelous system, a grid work of system of certain people being responsible for certain chapters, and then it had to be submitted to a group, and then it had to be submitted to the whole committee. But that translation of that and the translation of verse 28 has some problems with it. I'm going to try to show you, I think, a better understanding. So up here I put sort of an expanded translation. He, God the Father, that searches the hearts of believers, knows the mind of the Holy Spirit, that, not because. So if you understand the Greek language, that little word that's used there is hoti, H-O-T-I. It's an explicative sense. It can be translated that he that searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, namely that he, the Spirit, makes intercession on behalf of the saints in accord with God's will. You see the difference? He knows the will of God in the specific situation that we are in, and we don't know exactly, precisely, how to address the situation in prayer. And so it appears to me that the major dynamic of that, an objective of that Holy Spirit's intercession, is the will of God for us in the specific situation in which we're in. So, I don't know that it would help you if I put this information on the overhead, because I know most of you do not know Greek, and if you do, he probably runs a hamburger's place or something like that on the corner. The emphasis still remains the same. We pray out of our frame of reference. We express our felt need. This triggers an action of the Holy Spirit in intercession. No prayer, no intercession. Did you dig it? This doesn't happen until we express ourselves. We are on the road to glory, despite of suffering. And there is a sufficiency that God provides in us toward that end. And this is part of that sufficiency. So the idea is that the Holy Spirit's groanings and aspirations can only be consistent with God's mind, God's plan, God's purposes for each of us as believers. And what role do we play? We keep expressing our felt need. And that felt need is not a cop-out. It's a weakness or something that we don't have the answer for. So, marvelous concept relative to prayer and how the members of the Godhead are personally involved with us. Now, I had a question at the break that I wanted to qualify, and it just occurred to me I didn't. I raised a question of the how and the why of the abortive situation in it, which are in the environment in which planet Earth functions. And that abortive situation was because of the fall. And the productivity, apparently, of the planet was enormous before the fall. And this is why they find these huge plant fossils and everywhere, even in the tundra and Siberia and these places. And at one time, the Earth produced, not for a very long time, like it's going to produce in the millennium. There'll be a complete change in the ecology of planet Earth so that it will be productive like it was before the fall. So how did it happen? It happened in the curse. So, you know, you go to plant a garden, guess what you raise? Weeds. I mean, I got the healthiest dandelions in Tullahoma. You know what I did last year? I picked them. I mean, I got more exercise picking dandelions, and I counted them. I counted them when I picked them, how many dandelions I picked. I know it was stupid and dumb, and nevertheless, I did it. And it didn't help one bit. Not one bit. They're all back again. I'm picking them again. No. Spray them. That's what you should do. Yeah, I'm picking them again. I pick them because I don't want them to go to seed. I spray them and they go to seed. Do you remember the curse on Adam? Thorns and thistles. It'll bring. Just let it go for a little bit. See what happens. Be all weeds. I have a yard, but they never took care of it. It looked green, but there's no grass. There's hardly any grass. I got it. It's all weeds. Time to cut the weeds. It does it naturally, because we're in an abortive situation. I like to grow stuff I can eat. I just, you know, I'm not too good with flowers, but boy, give me a shot at something I can eat. I want to do that. And I tell you what, it's a chore. I just happen to like it. I was raised in the inner city. Everything was concrete. Yeah. Okay. So the how was that God put a curse. And the environment, it manifests that curse. And isn't it interesting that even in the abortive situation, the created things are in sympathy, and they can't wait till that's lifted. That's what the katitzis, the created thing, is in empathy with us. I like it. He, God the Father, that searches the hearts of believers, knows the mind of the Spirit, and then this little connective, hoti, O-T-I in Greek, rough breathing, so H-O-T-I in English, can be an explicative that, seeing that, according to God, he intercedes on behalf of the saints. Don't pray, he doesn't intercede. Don't express your felt need, he doesn't intercede. You're losing one of the most valuable resources of the Christian experience if you don't pray. Now, I have a session on quote-unquote reasons Christians don't pray. You know, men are terrible at this. Some men. Well, their lives manifest whether they pray or not. Yeah, you bet. This is not a resource that God just says, well, try it, see if it works. No, it's imperative that we express ourselves to Him. Okay? The idea is, as we said, that God's Holy Spirit's groanings and aspirations can only be consistent with God's mind, God's plan, God's purposes for each of us as believers. Okay? Now, source number three, and I've put it up here in two verses, two translations. Source number three. Now, these sources are sources of strength for the believer in the time when we can expect suffering. And one is a future glorification. We're suffering with Christ. Remember, the antipathy against Christians by cosmic thinking human beings is because of their attitude toward Jesus Christ, not necessarily us. It's not personal. You remember when the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus and it was at noon? When that Mideastern sun was at its zenith, and a light came out of heaven that was brighter than the sun and struck him blind, and he fell off the camel or horse. And a voice came and says, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And what did Paul have in his satchel? He had a letter from the Sanhedrin, where he could go to Damascus and he could drag women and children professing Christ into jail. He was consenting at the death of Stephen. He had a hostility to this person, Jesus, who claimed to be God. And Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Any persecution you have as a believer is in a direct attack on our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how personal He is with each of us who are believers in this room. So we need a source of hope, and this is it. And in the midst of that, we have this marvelous intercessory ministry of which we're informed. Okay. Let me take you, before we do this, to a passage that sort of says it in just two simple sentences. Please look at Hebrews chapter 4 with me. I'm interested in verse 15, but I'll read verse 14. And again, I'm reading from a New King James Version. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, that is, he's passed through the realm of Satan's domain, where Satan now rules the cosmos, and he's passed beyond that, and he's seated at the right hand, the place of honor, authority, and power in the universe. And he's seated there waiting for Operation Footstool to occur, when all his enemies will be made the stool of his feet. Seeing we have then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, the name of his humanity. He's there in his humanity, his resurrected humanity. There is a man at the right hand of God the Father in a place in this universe where God the Father is supremely appreciated and worshipped by the angelic host. Day and night, unceasingly, God is appreciated for all that He is in His total essence. And He's understood. And there is this man, Christ Jesus. And because he's there, we're going to be there. Seeing that's true, grasp our confession. Grasp what we say about him. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our asthenia, our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. See, the throne that before we were saved scared us as a throne of judgment because we were conscious of our sins has now become the throne of grace. And let's come there boldly that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time, in the moment of need. There it is, felt need. And mercy would mean the need would be removed. Grace means something would be provided for us in case we had to endure under it like Paul's thorn in the flesh. So those two verses sort of summarize this nifty little section of Romans. Okay? All right. The third source, however, I have on the overhead, this is present and future. And in New King James, it reads like this. For we know that all things work together for, there's an article with good, the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestination in its forms, all of its forms that relate to the believer, that is, the passages that are directed toward believer, have to do with our end, the terminus. They have nothing to do with the cross. They have to do where we're going to end up, like the horizon. Prohorizo is the word. It's the horizon ahead of time. That's our destiny. So to take that word for a believer and apply it, whether you're predestined to believe or not believe, is to distort the use of the word in the New Testament. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're going to be with him, and we're going to be like him. Why? That he, that is Messiah, Christ, might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified, declared righteous, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Aorist tense, past tense, as though it's already happened. It's that assured. Hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. Okay? Now, I wanted to point out a distinction here in the NAS, New American Standard, and the New King James. What is the distinction? Anybody look at that? Can you tell me what's the distinction? Hello?
Five causes.
Ah, the subject of the verb, right? Are you here? We all awake? Look what this says. All things, God causes all things to work together for good. Well, look at this one. We know that all things work together for good. That's the King James. Grammatically, you could make a case for either one, but logically you cannot make a case for either one. Because all things left to themselves do not work together for good. That's mysticism. You know, like the Calvinist that fell down the cellar steps and got up and brushed himself off and says, "Oh, I'm glad that's over with for the day." I mean, he's predestinated to fall down the steps, you know. This says, and again, you can make a grammatical case for either one, and I've said some what I think are not good translation by King James Trent. I want you to know I respect these people very much, but that is not a good translation. Now you make God working all things together for good. Now we got something. He can do that. So the knowledge of God's plan in the present and future is a source of strength for us, along with these other two that we've been examining in these two sessions together. So I'm going to have a little diagram that I'm going to try to end with, but I want to go over the summary of the doctrine. Okay? So here is a doctrinal, whoops, do it that way. Oh boy. This is kind of fun to do this. You have to push the right button at the right time. Yeah, my wife really knows how to push my buttons, but sometimes I don't know how to push the buttons on this thing. First of all, suffering is real. You will feel it, but it's subservient to God's plan. I don't care what kind of suffering it is. So you take these passages. Young people, memorize these passages. Romans 8, 26, 27, 28, 29. Memorize them. Make them part of your frame of reference. Okay? I'm repeating myself. But again, our job in prayer is to express our felt need. And I'm going to repeat, it's not a cop-out. It's not something we can correct. What we can correct, we're supposed to correct. We're supposed to try to correct it. We have a problem with a brother or something like that, we're supposed to try to correct it. But something we can't handle, we can't handle a brother's maybe response to our trying to correct it, but we can at least try to correct it. So we make what we can't correct a felt need out of our frame of reference. So as a young child, and you're in the third grade, and you're going to have a test, you might be nervous. Maybe you won't be. I hope you're not. But, of course, some of you have homeschool, so you're never nervous. Well, no, you're not nervous. Your parents are nervous. Okay. So they have a felt need. I like what Ronald Reagan said. You know, they were debating whether there's going to be prayer in public schools. He says, as long as there's tests in public schools, there'll be prayer. What makes you nervous? What makes you anxious? We had a passage that says, don't be anxious in anything. That's a command. And it told us how to handle it. Express it to the Father. He cares for you. Thirdly, implied is the fact that both our felt need and our real need. Now, for those of you who weren't here, we went over the options of God in session number one or two, I can't remember, when we express a felt need, what are his options are. Yes to the felt need, yes to the real need. No to the felt need, yes to the real need. Yes to the felt need, no to the real need. No, no to both needs. And we'll have to look at some passages how that no, 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 no comes in. I assume we'll have time for that. I'm not sure. So our active involvement in prayer is a catalyst to the special ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the principle we say this illustrates is that prayer is a divine design system of communication. It is the original wireless communication. And here is our marvelous lesson from this whole session we've had this evening. Point four. Our human condition of weakness, which we fear will cause failure before God, furnishes the handle for the Holy Spirit to take hold of to help us. Our lack of knowledge under suffering gives him vent for ministry as we pray. Compare weakness, infirmity in both Romans 8:26 and Hebrews 4:14, which we've already done. Point five. Our finiteness, with its frustrations and expressions in prayer, is part of the Holy Spirit's teaching us divine viewpoint, which is our real need, as well as his meeting that need. He is interpreting God's will to us under stress through prayer. And prayer is not an exercise in overcoming God's reluctance, rather an exercise of entering more fully into his will. In view of this understanding of Romans, read verse 28 in the NSAV. You can do that on your own. I want to try to do a little diagram on the overhead. If I push that button, will that go off? No. There. All right. Now we have been used to this three stages of salvation: present tense, past tense, and future tense. I'd like to make it apply it to prayer. So I'm going to put. Let's see if I got this. You can see that, right? And call this the past fact. Okay? And the past fact is that we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he bore the penalty for all the sin that we did, past, present, and future. Okay? And out here we were groaning in bondage under sin, and now we're released from that. And so we become his children by faith. And now in the present time, as a present fact, we have this Romans 8, verse 23, through let's stop at verse 28. God's children with weaknesses in body, soul, and spirit, and the weaknesses produce a confusion as well as groanings. Three times that word is used in this context. So we call these groaning, I call them groanings in grace. And we're not asking God to feel sorry for us. We're just experiencing things that we can't handle. And so what this produces then is prayer, asking God for help based on a felt need. Now, as you mature in Christ, your expressions also mature. You find yourself praying maybe for different things as you mature in Christ. And I worked in Bible colleges for 11 years. And you always find some 17 or 18-year-old kid child, young person, that's a better expression, some young person, and you'd ask him to lead in prayer, and you would think it was the Apostle Paul praying. They weren't praying out of their frame of reference. They had heard somebody else pray that way, and they mimicked it. It sounded like they're spiritual giants when they're, you know, neophytes. So, you don't have to do that, boys and girls. You pray out of right where you are. You don't have to impress God how mature you are. You know? Just think if Jesus, if Peter tried to impress Jesus when he's, you know, out of the boat and he's on the water and he tries to impress Jesus with how spiritual he is, he would have drowned, you know. Lord, help me! That's all it took. Expressed his felt need pretty pointedly. He got the right answer, too, pretty fastly. But we have a problem because there's something deeper, normally, not always, but normally, which is the real need. You know, Mary is, an adolescent young people is an it becoming a he or a she. And now Mary is becoming a she. And she wants, did I say Harry? She wants Harry to notice her. But her real need is a strengthening of who and what she is before God. And I want to tell you, the way your self-image gets straightened out, you don't need some psychiatric counselor. You just need the Word of God. God loves you right exactly the way you are. You don't have to turn over a new leaf. He loves you. He's knowledgeable, more knowledgeable about you are than you are yourself. And He will meet your real need. Now, one provision is what we learned tonight. The intercession of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, out here in the future fact, glorification. But commensurate with this is something that looks forward to that, and that is some suffering. Hey, you don't have to look for it. You know, you don't have to look for it. It'll come. Just be your normal Christian life, walk with the Lord every day, and it'll happen. So, in the meantime, we have this marvelous resource of the whole, and there I lost the cap to this pen again. How do I do that all the time? I don't know. Doesn't matter. Okay, I'm done. Are there questions? Try to answer. Any questions? It's all clear as mud, and right? All right, you've been very good listeners, and we have a lot more on prayer. We're going to consider the Matthew passage, which in some denominations, well, I guess they call it the Lord's Prayer. We're going to go over that. Then we're going to go over the real Lord's Prayer, which is in John 17. So we just have a lot of stuff to cover. I have 4 more hours coming up. So Sunday morning, we'll be on one of those sessions. Question, yeah. What did they?
Where did they sleep?
Yeah. They had places. There were places to sleep. Remember, they had a treasurer. Who was the treasurer? Judas was the treasurer. He handled the money. Now, where'd the money come from? They apparently had collections or they had offerings of some sort, which wasn't strange for public ministry. That wasn't strange for that to happen. So there were places for them to sleep. And Jesus had homes where he could go to, except when he's at Caesarea Philippi, which is as far north as he went, and he's going to head back to Jerusalem. It's going to take several months to get there. But that's where he says, foxes have dens, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. That was his mental attitude. He could go to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house anytime in Bethany. So yes, they had resources. He had resources in the around the Sea of Galilee. He had family. He had brothers or half brothers. So, but the reason that states it that way is, it isn't that he didn't have a place. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, and that's when he first tells, I must needs go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and be raised on the third day. That's the first time he does that. So from that moment on in his ministry, his mental attitude was, I'm going to finish the job. And the way that's expressed is, he had no place to lay his head to rest. But yeah. And the same way with Paul. Now, across modern Turkey, where they traveled the imperial highway in Turkey, but across northern Greece, the Ignatian way, there were all kind of places for them to stay, because everybody traveled that way. But yes, good question. And remember, Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat, because God takes care of the birds and so on. He's going to really take care of you. That's the same thing that's true now for Christians in service of the Lord, because God give you a wife like I have. So that's why I'm so healthy. He feeds me. Another question. All right. Let's close in prayer. Let's remember Tim and Pastor. Thank you, Father, for this hour and the joy of looking into your word about these marvelous things we call prayer, which is a tremendous resource for every believer. Help our boys and girls to exercise prayer personally. Help us as adults to take advantage of this position. Help us to come boldly to express our needs for you, because you asked us to do this. Now, thank you for our pastor in this very difficult circumstance in which he's in, where he has an enormous workload every day. Guard his health, guard his mind and his spirit. Give him alacrity of mind and a warm sense of the Holy Spirit's presence to help him through. Help our brother Tim in his exercises, rehabilitation program, Haptonel, and all the children. Make it a time of blessing, we pray. Thank you again for this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.